Good to see everybody back this afternoon. I'm blessed to be able to speak to you this afternoon, and I pray that the things that we will study this afternoon will be edifying to all of us. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is Paul's greeting to the church at Galatia, and it contains words of grace and peace, both from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. As an illustration of such grace and peace, Paul continues in verse 4 by saying, "who gave himself for our sins." This is Jesus' implementation of God's grace, "and that he might deliver us from this present evil age." This is Jesus' implementation of God's peace. In this lesson, we'll direct our attention to this latter phrase. Undoubtedly, we have heard much about Jesus dying for our sins. But what of this idea of delivering us from an evil age? Now, the word age here is aion, as used here means a period of time. Paul has in mind the present period of time, this present stage in God's plan, also known as the latter days. And Paul says that he views this time as evil. You know, it's not uncommon for us to hear some in our day and time make a statement similar to this, and that is that I can't believe how evil people are. And it just seems like people are getting more and more evil every day. And indeed, the Bible does mention that evil men will wax worse and worse as time goes on. But it's also something to know and remember that evil in the world and an evil day is not something that is just cropped up. It's not something that has just happened now or even in Paul's time. You remember the story of Noah, and it was one family who was saved from an evil day. Now, the whole world at that time, everyone was evil in God's sight. Think about that statement. You know, we're privileged and blessed to have this place to meet, and we as Christians try to do the best we can in this life and to live a godly life and a holy life as God has set forth for us. But we also know people that we may count among our acquaintances or co-workers or friends who are good people, and they're just not naturally evil people, at least that we know of. And there are evil people in this world. But back in Noah's day, everyone was evil in God's sight. And we know what happened at that time, and that God destroyed the world through a flood. But also, we can take a look at Paul's day, when Paul was writing this scripture. We are encouraged by Paul in chapter 5 of Ephesians to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, and to redeem the time, because the days are evil. And also in chapter 6 of Ephesians, in verse 13, we are encouraged by Paul to say, to take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So do we take seriously the evil of our age, this latter days that we live in? Do we appreciate the deliverance that Jesus provides? And that's what our main focus is going to be about this afternoon, is that is the deliverance that is provided to us from this evil day. We spoke about the evil in Paul's time. In Romans chapter 1, we're going to have a lengthy scripture here, verses 18 through 32. Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, Paul wasn't only talking about his time here. He was also talking about in times past, when people could have seen the things of God through his creation. And they should have understood his power and his glory, and that they needed to worship him. And yet, even though they thought they were wise, they became fools. And so God gave them over to their lusts and their worshiping of idols. Due to these sins, what did Paul say would happen? He said that the wrath of God is revealed against them. Why? For denying the Creator and suppressing the truth. They were given up to their own vile passions and they fell into depravity. They were filled with all sorts of unrighteousness. He called such sins the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul wrote, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These are sins that Apostle Paul said are evident. Practically no one has any problem describing these things as sins. These unrepented sins will keep one out of the kingdom of God, Paul would say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So these passages that we have read talk about the times before and the times that Paul lived in. And I think we can all agree that these sins are terrible, and that those who practice them are evil, and if they don't repent of them, and when a lot of people practice these things, then the day that they are living in is an evil day. So Paul and the early Christians definitely found themselves living in an evil time. But indeed, our day also can be called an evil day. Today, many think lightly of such things as we talked about, fornication, adultery, and divorce, things that happen all the time in our society and in the societies of many in this world. One is considered enlightened when they support things like abortion or homosexuality or same-sex marriage. More and more, our culture is accepting of things like pornography and drug abuse, all of which reflect a worldview impacted by selfishness and things being taught in schools like humanism and evolution. Today, we find ourselves living in a very evil time. But really, we know that things are not much different today than they were in Paul's day, and they're not much different today than they were in Noah's day. In fact, maybe a little bit better today than they were in Noah's day. Yet Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. So we're going to notice the deliverance that the Lord provides. First, he provides deliverance from the guilt of sin. And we must first realize that sin is lawlessness. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John wrote, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So if anybody ever tells you that we aren't under a law today, that might throw up a red flag, because sin is lawlessness. We must realize that all have sinned, for which the punishment is death. Nobody is special when it comes to sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a well-known verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In Romans chapter 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus' blood frees us from the guilt of sin. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We receive remission of sins, or have our sins thrown away, when we are baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In Acts 22 and verse 16, "And now, why are you waiting?" This is what Ananias asked to Paul when he was converted. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In Jesus, there is no condemnation for sin. Think about that. In Jesus, there is no condemnation for sin. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Not only does Jesus provide deliverance from the guilt of sin, but it provides deliverance from the power of sin. Sin enslaves. Do we have water somewhere? Lost my voice. Sin enslaves, but Jesus provides freedom from the dominion of sin. In John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. Thank you. I'm good. Thank you. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. Oh, what a wonderful thing, water. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. How does Jesus deliver us from the guilt of sin? He does this by giving us the Spirit of the Spirit. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. John wrote, on the last day, that great day of the feast, boy. Let me talk up here, maybe it'll help. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We receive the Spirit when we are baptized. Also in Acts 2 and 38, we mentioned this earlier. It continues after Peter's exhortation to be baptized for remission of sins. He says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. With the Spirit's aid, we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 12 through 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So in Jesus we are set free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So not only do we have deliverance from the guilt of sin and the power of sin, but we have deliverance through Jesus from the temptation of sin. Now we must accept that we will always continue to be tempted by fleshly desires as long as we are here on this earth. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter wrote, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Peter had to tell the Christians this. And also James had to, in James 1 and 14, he said, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So temptation is not something that we will ever get away from. And each of us is tempted with different things. But Jesus teaches us to watch and pray that we might avoid temptation. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, he says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. His Father will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the first part says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And then continuing on, we find out that in every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. But with the temptation, we'll also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In Jesus, the godly can find deliverance out of temptations. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So not only does Jesus deliver us from the temptation of sin, but he delivers us from the moral darkness of this world, that evil day. Those enslaved to sin are darkened in their understanding, the scriptures say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul wrote, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And this explains lewdness and greediness. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, who being past feeling, that is, the light just isn't shining on them anymore, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So they've been enslaved to the sin and the darkness of this world. But Jesus reveals that which is against moral darkness, and that is moral truth, and how we are to be renewed in true righteousness and holiness. In Jesus, light shines in the moral chaos that plagues our world. John 8 and 12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Finally, not only deliverance from the darkness of this world, but deliverance from a world that is passing away. This present age, with its lusts, is passing away. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, "The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The day is coming when this world and its works will be burned up. 2 Peter 3 and 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Even if we live out our lives, we find that they are just a momentary vapor. James 4 and 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears a little time and then vanishes away." And our deliverance may come in the form of our own death. In Isaiah 57, 1 through 2, it says, "The righteous perishes, and no one makes it, and no one takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." The end will eventually come at the return of Christ. Paul, in exhortation to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17, he said, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." In Jesus, we have a promise of deliverance from every evil work. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, "And the Lord will deliver me, he said, from every evil work, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Though we live in an evil day, in a morally confused and spiritually dark world, in Jesus we find deliverance from the guilt of sin, deliverance from the power of sin, deliverance from the temptation of sin, deliverance from the moral darkness and chaos of this world, and deliverance from a world that is going to pass away. We know that such deliverance is according to the will of our God and Father, as we noted from our reading. It was his plan from the very beginning, and it was his love that offered his Son for our sins. It's our lesson this evening. Hope something has been said that is edifying to all who are here. At this time, if you are subject to the gospel call, won't you come while we stand and sing?